In the book of Nehemiah chapter 4, if you will remember, work is now in progress to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Right, Nehemiah is already back in Jerusalem. He already had his team of workers, and work have already commenced to rebuild the wall. But Nehemiah's task did not get any better. Now that work has begun to build the wall, not only he and his team had to sweat, they probably had to shed blood too. Because in the book of Nehemiah chapter 4, we see that Nehemiah and his team faced opposition. Opposition from people who did not want the Jews to come back to Jerusalem. Opposition from people who did not want the wall to be rebuilt. Opposition from people who hated to see the Jews doing God's work, to serve Him, to bring Him honor and glory. Opposition from all these people. Opposition from people who just wanted the Jews to be weak and depend on them for survival. But Nehemiah, he was wise. When he started the building project, he knew that building and battling, they go together. In order to do the work for the Lord, he knew opposition would come. And if you remember when I preached from Nehemiah chapter 2, I tried to relate the construction of this Jerusalem wall to the construction of the spiritual wall of our heart. You know, our heart is where God dwells, and Jerusalem was like the city where God dwelt. And building the wall of Jerusalem is like building the wall of our heart too. Just like the Jews needed to separate themselves from the world and to protect themselves from the world, we too need the wall to protect ourselves from the world and separate ourselves from the world. Okay? So it is the same thing. We need a protection, we need a separation. And as we try to build that wall in our heart, we also need to understand, as Nehemiah did, that opposition will come. Opposition will come. For as long as we try to stay on the path of righteousness, opposition will come. Even in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Peter reminds all Christians to be sober, to be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, saying, "Yea, all the godly shall suffer persecution." When Christians cannot be bothered with their spiritual walk, when Christians cannot be bothered with their sorry spiritual state, Satan will leave them alone. It is when Christians begin to spiritually do something about their spiritual walk, to restore their heart, that the devil will take attention and will seek to destroy their work. Up to this point, in my introduction, it is worth noting what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Please turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul is telling Christians that God wants us to know Satan's tricks. God wants us to know, to be aware of the darkness of this world, of the spiritual wickedness in the high places. He wants us to know so that we will not be caught off guard, so that we will not be defeated by the devil. And here, in the book of Nehemiah, that is what we want to do. We want to recap the story of Nehemiah, and in our study, we want to look at the devil's attack in three ways. The devil's attack on all of us Christians in three ways. Let me go to the first way, which you probably will remember Pastor Moore had mentioned before. But what I'm trying to do here is not to repeat what he had preached, but to focus on how the devil can attack us in three ways. Number one, ridicule. By ridicule. To ridicule is to make fun of, is to laugh at, to mock, or to scorn. Like what Sanballat did in verses 1 and 2, and then Tobiah did in verses 1 and 3. Let us read from our text, Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded a wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Notice what Sanballat scorned at. In verse 2, he called the Jews feeble Jews. That means, first of all, he scorned at their capability. He was saying that the Jews were miserable in their numbers, were poor in their resources. He was saying they were not capable at all. They were lousy, basically. Sanballat also scorned at their motives. At their motives. In verse 2, he said that they were trying to fortify themselves. That means trying to strengthen themselves in order to be able to sacrifice to God. So Sanballat was in a way saying, how can they succeed in building a wall strong enough to protect the city of Jerusalem? They're saying that this is an impossible task for them. He was saying, are they going to pray and worship God and expect him to bring up the wall the next day? You can almost hear Sanballat mocking them with this kind of crazy words. You know, saying that they will just pray and then the wall will come up the next day. Sanballat also scorned at their task. The task that they were trying to attempt. He said they were trying to revive the wall. Revive the walls. In a way, he was saying they are just too proud. They attempt too much. And he also scorned at the work done. He said, even if they were able to build the wall, you don't need an army to knock down the wall. Just send a fox. One light fox. Once the fox were to run up the wall, the whole wall would collapse. That was what Sanballat said. Sanballat scorned at their capability, at their motives, at their task, at their work done. Ridicule is still a powerful weapon used against Christians today. I have read, for many who can stand bravely in times of hardships and tribulations will collapse when they are being put down or laughed at. Someone has said that ridicule is the language of the devil. Servants of God were often the target of insult by their enemies. Remember Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Turn with me please to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We will look at verses 42 and 43. When Goliath was facing David, that young shepherd boy, probably less than half of Goliath's size. When he saw David was such a young shepherd boy with only a sling in his hand, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 42, and when the Philistine Goliath looked about and saw David, he disdained. That means he scorned, he disesteemed him. For he, David, was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest me with staves, meaning a walking stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Goliath used the same weapon against David, by scorning him, right? By ridiculing him. Our Lord Jesus himself was also mocked when he hung on the cross. Matthew 17 tells us in verses 40 to 43, and saying that those people who were the crowd who were there said to Jesus, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." Isn't that a word of scorn? "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Ridicule. That is the weapon that has been used on Christians throughout the centuries, and it will still be used on us today. If you would begin a work to set your heart apart spiritually, it will not be long before words of mockery come your way. To speak against your obedience and submission to God, to make you feel unsuccessful living for God, to make you feel weak and incapable of serving God, to make you think that you are doing too little for God, to make you feel that you might as well quit. Those are the effect of ridicule. Those are the attack of ridicule. And these are the criticism with which all faithful workers of God are attacked with. How should we respond to ridicule? To be honest, what Sanballat and Tobias said about the Jews were true from a human point of view. From a human point of view, the Jewish remnant were weak and small in number, and the work that they were attempting was actually too great for them. But the enemies, they did not see the helping hand of God. They did not see the helping hand of God that was upon the Jews. Nor did they see the spiritual resources from God that was available for God's children. So it might be true about those words of ridicule that our enemies will dump at us. But one thing they didn't see is that we are depending on God. And that makes the whole story different. The Lord knows those that are His. And Nehemiah and his team had great faith in God. So what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah went back to the crowd, looked at his enemy, and he said, "If you are so good, why don't you come and build a wall?" No. Nehemiah did not waste time shouting back at his enemies. Let us read verses 4 and 6. 4 to 6, rather. In verse 4, Nehemiah prayed, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Nehemiah knew that God had heard the enemy's scornful words, and he would deal with them in his own perfect way, in his own perfect time. So Nehemiah did not waste time quarreling with his enemies. Instead, he asked God to fight the enemy for him. What we read here in verses 4 and 5 is sort of like the imprecatory Psalms where David prayed for God to exercise judgment on his enemies. But here, we know that Nehemiah did not pray out of anger. He prayed out of a concern for the glory of God. He prayed out of a concern for the glory of God, not for personal vengeance, but for the punishment of God's blasphemers, whose mockery were against Jehovah God, who were in reality opposing God. And after praying, what did Nehemiah do? He went back to work. He went back right to work. In verse 6, he said, "For the people had a mind to work." And that is the right thing to do. I know to be ridiculed is not a nice feeling. So a lot of time our sinful nature will cause us to want to seek vengeance, seek revenge. But that is not the right thing to do. The right thing to do, like Nehemiah did, was to pray, ask God to take over, take control, and leave it there. And get back to work. Get back to your work, be it serving God in the church, be it to continue in your spiritual walk, whatever it is, get back to work. Moreover, the Jews could not be bothered with sulking over their difficulties or find fault against one another. You know, after Nehemiah prayed, they went back to work. They did not dwell on the ridicule, on the scornful words. They did not say, oh yeah, this work is really too much. They did not say, hey, it was you. You know, you spilled a pail of water and they noticed it and they were scorning you. They did not say that, hey, you didn't lay the brick properly and you make us lose face. No, they did not try to pinpoint fault with one another. They went back to work. That is very important. And it is true, like I said earlier, that the Jewish remnant were feeble, they were weak. But the world still do not understand that God chooses to use weak instruments like you and I. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Others may scorn at us, but rather than dwelling on our weaknesses, we need to understand that is the way it is. God chose to use us who are weak. And yes, we are weak. Why? So that we would depend on God. So that we would choose to depend on God. So that we would look up to God and say it in, like Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we look up to the Lord, that is what He will say to us. And hopefully we will respond like Paul did in the following verse. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong? So let me tell you, it is a good thing to be weak. It is a good thing to feel weak. Because when you are weak, then are you made strong. So let them ridicule you. Let them scorn at you. No matter what they throw at you, no matter what lousy remarks people throw at you, it will not affect you. It may affect your morale. It may shake your confidence, but it will never harm you. Unless you let those words do. Unless you let those words get into your heart and poison you. But if you were to build that wall and keep the ridicule out and continue to pray and commit yourself to the Lord and get back to work, then you are safe. Then you are safe. The next weapon that the devil had is the weapon of threat. Threat. Let us read verses 7 and 8. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. These two verses tell us that now the number of enemies have grown. Not only Tobiah and Sanballat, but many others who hated the Jews have come together and formed an alliance against the Jews. And it is interesting to see how the world can come together in a very fast pace in opposition to the work of the Lord. Knowing that their ridicules didn't work, they were very angry, as the Bible said, and they decided to plan an attack, or maybe a threaten, to threaten an attack on the Jews. This threat attacked the Jews in two ways. Firstly, by discouragement. By discouragement. Look at verse 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed." That means, has gone weak. "And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Here, Judah refers to the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah who was within the Jewish remnant. And this Judah tribe, if you remember, had been poisoned by Tobiah because of intermarriage and business dealings, so on and so forth. And in the midst of the building project, the tribe began to cry, began to sought to discourage others in the work, saying in verse 10, "We are not able to build the wall." Imagine how discouraging that is. Imagine you being in the remnant, trying to do your best for the work of the Lord, and then someone just said, "Let's give up." Someone just said, "Forget it. I don't think we can do it. Or we are not able to build a wall." And that is one weapon that the devil often uses to discourage the Jews. To discourage them so that 1, 5, and 10 others will begin to agree with one another. Will begin to agree with the Judas, the people of Judah. And then they will begin to agree with the enemy, Sanballat, and say, "Yeah, I think he's right. We're not able." That is how discouragement works. And discouragement is still one of Satan's key weapons. Warren Wiersbe said regarding discouragement and discouragers, he said, "In over 40 years of ministry, I have learned that in the Lord's work, discouragers are often doubters and compromisers. There is usually something wrong in their spiritual walk. They frequently lack faith in God's word, for one thing, and they are primarily interested in their own places and pursuits." And that is definitely true with the case in the case of the tribe of Judah. They were only concerned with their own pursuits, with their own benefit. And that's why they try to discourage the others. And how true it is still for discouraged Christians today. Top in the list of questions that we would ask God is this: does God know what He's doing? Does He understand the real problem that I'm facing? You know, these are discouraging questions. These are not theological deep questions. These are discouraging questions. These are questions to cast doubts on you. And Satan is great in doing that. He will plant discouraging doubts one at a time, until Christians become discouraged and begin to question their own faith. Am I really doing what the Lord wants me to do? At times, Christians even become skeptical of fellow believers. Satan loves to destroy our faith in God and our trust in one another. And that is how discouragement works. It spreads. Interestingly, there is no record in the Bible that Nehemiah paid any attention to the discouragement. But we know that he continued with his work as he did earlier. Nehemiah was not upset by the people's complaint. His encouragement came rather from prayer and from the promises of God. We too need to guard against discouragement, both in terms of listening to discouragement and saying words of discouragement. I know HBST has just begun, but imagine how it would feel if someone come to you and say, "Are you really going to enroll in HBST? You're not young anymore, you know." If someone were to come to you and say, "Trust me, the church is going downhill. I do not want to be the last person to leave this church. Want to come along with me?" These are very discouraging words. These are poisonous words. These are not words to help you self-evaluate, no. These are the words of the devil, the language of the devil. If you want to be a blessing, be an encourager. Be an encourager. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." I have this quote in your notes, I believe. "A discouraged man is useless in the work of the Lord." And the person who wrote this went on to say, "He is worse than useless. He is a positive hindrance." He is that bad. And like the message this morning, I believe, like those people that we will see in end times, this is one kind of person that we ought to shun away from, because they are positive hindrance. Opposition is bad enough when it comes from outside, but it is worse when it comes from within, when it comes from within the church. So as you build your spiritual walls of your heart, remember, do not believe your doubts. Do not doubt your beliefs. Discouragement comes when we dwell on the faults, the problems, and begin to fan the flames instead of trusting God. So remember, who, what to doubt is definitely not God, is definitely not His Word. Remember, who to believe, God and His Word. The next weapon, the last one, is that of fear. Fear. Let us read verses 11 to 12. In verse 11, "And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass, that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." What were the enemies saying? The enemies were saying that they will try to kill the Jews. They will try to ambush them wherever they are. When they are out, when they are passing by the enemies, they will be ambushed, they will be slaughtered, and that 10 times means many times. Many times they will be attacked. It was a threat. It was to cast fear on them. I heard this story about in the Vietnam War, when this battalion of American soldiers were guarding this camp, this place, and the Viet Cong, their goal was to attack this camp. And I do not know if the Viet Congs were small in number or what, but they had a very scary tactic. You know, maybe you have seen in the movies, they are very cunning people, they are very quiet, you know. They will sneak into the guard post of the American soldier, and some of the American soldiers would fall asleep when they are guarding the camp, and the Viet Cong would sneak in, and then he would decapitate the American soldier. He will just decapitate one, and then he will display the head there. And then imagine the next morning, or maybe in the night, a fellow soldier would suddenly see the head. And then the next night, the Viet Cong would come again and do the same thing. And in due time, all the American soldiers were too afraid. They were so afraid to fight. And that cast more fear, that were able, that was able to defeat the American soldier more than an ambush, than a bomb attack or whatsoever. And that is what the enemies of the Jews were trying to do here. They were trying to frighten the Jews. And that is how fear works. Fear is often triggered by something someone says to you. It may not be true, it may not be happening, but someone says something to you. Goliath told young David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 44, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." That was to scare David. Or someone might say to you, "I will disown you." Maybe a parent would say to a child, "I will disown you if you ever be baptized." That might happen, that might not. We don't know. But that was to cast fear on the young believer. Fear might be cast by a change in circumstances. Maybe a change of management. Maybe the possibility of retrenchment. And they normally don't stop there. Because like the threats given to the Jews, fear can come in bulky packages. In this day and age in Singapore, we often think, "Am I saving enough for myself and my family?" You know, that is enough to frighten any parent. And you still see on TV, you know, they really like to frighten you. "Are you saving enough?" Better switch channel, you know. "Will I lose my job if I do not forge those documents as instructed by my boss?" And fear can make you too afraid to fight. Sometimes you're so overcome by fear, you just give up. You just give up. You say, "I'd rather be a secret believer. Or I'd rather just sign here, like what my boss told me to do, and forget it." You fear what man can do to you instead of fearing God. And that is the purpose of fear. That is what the devil wants. The devil wants you to fear man rather than God. And Nehemiah understood the effect of fear. He knows he had to deal with fear. It is not like doubt or some other weapons that the devil used. Fear, Nehemiah had to deal with it. Fear does not go away if you leave it alone. I remember watching this, reading this Garfield comics, you know, that big fat cat, Garfield. Garfield had an advice for those people with Monday Blue. He said, if you hate that pile of work on your table, he said this, he said, if you don't look at your work long enough, it will go away. That doesn't work with work, we know. And that doesn't work with fear either. If you don't look at fear, it won't go away. So Nehemiah had to take action. What did he do? Let's look at verse 13. "Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we return, all of us, to the war, every one unto his work. Nehemiah stationed guards at vulnerable areas of the war. The enemies could see that the Jews were prepared to fight. Nehemiah armed entire families so that the enemies would see that the Jews were willing to stand united and encouraging one another. Nehemiah encouraged his fellow Jews not to be afraid, but to look up and remember the Almighty God. Nehemiah encouraged the Jews to not to fear what men can do to them, but he reminded them to fear God, the great and terrible God, instead. Nehemiah claimed upon God's promises that he would fight for his own glory. That was what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah took action. He did not fight back. That is what we know. But he pointed his people to God. He pointed his people to God and told them to rely on God. But he also did the other thing, which was to arm them and got them ready to fight. So that when the enemy saw that these people were serious, these people were ready to fight, they gave up. They gave up. It is the same. When we resist the devil with the word of God, the devil will see, hey, this guy is serious. This guy knows his stuff. Okay, I'll leave him alone for the time being. I'll leave him alone, I'll come back another day. But at least you resist the devil, you resisted the devil, and he will flee from you. That is how it works. In situations when we struggle with fear, we must remind ourselves of the greatness of God. How great thou art. That's the song that we sing. We must view God not through the difficulties, but through his word. We must not shrink God to human size. When we do that, we lose sight of who God is and what God is capable of doing. We lose faith. But when we look at our problems through the greatness of God, then nothing becomes too difficult. Nothing becomes too impossible for God to do. So do not allow fear to linger around you and eventually come into your heart. Take action against fear. Go to the Lord in faith. And even after we manage to overcome our fear, that's not it. Look at verses 16 and 17. And it came to pass from that time forth that a half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Half of the men worked on the wall, while the other half stood guard. And he also ensured that all guards as well as workers carried a weapon. Everyone had a shovel, everyone had a weapon in his hand. Why? It was so that the work of God would not go interrupted, would go uninterrupted. It was so that the work of God could go on and still everyone was ready to fight the enemy. It is the same with us. When we want to grow spiritually, we must also stay on guard against the devil. We must fight his attempts to destroy our spiritual war. You know, the devil will not let us go. He will not let us have an off day. So we must be on guard all the time. And thankfully, God has given us all the weapons that we need. And what is worth mentioning here is the sword of the Spirit, the Word, the Bible, the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The Word of God cuts through Satan's threats and discouragement with God's promises of protection and provision. The Word of God sheds light when the path appears to be darkened. The Word of God gives direction when the way ahead seems foggy. The Bible must not be neglected. If we want to defend ourselves against Satan, if we want to do the work of the Lord, like Nehemiah and his team, one hand has to be on the plow, another hand has to be holding the sword, the Word of God. The Word of God must not be neglected. We need to know God's word well in order to do His work well. They go hand in hand. And that is what this message is all about. Battling and building. They go together. The work of the Lord and the word of the Lord, they go together. Many Christians have a heart for the Lord to do the work of the ministry. But at the same time, like what Pastor Moore preached 2 Sundays ago, we ought to remember to be the vessels with the A that we ought to be. The good servant. No, sorry, with the E. The vessels. The vessels unto honor. Vessels unto honor. So that God can use us. And when we seek to be the vessels unto honor, we must remember that oppositions will come. Oppositions will come. So be ready to face opposition so that you will not be put down, put to shame, put out by Satan's devices. Give up, you must not. We must continue to fight. We must stand on guard. We must stand ready. We must stand strong. The faithfulness of God and His promises are what we can depend on to resist opposition. Be on guard and fight. We must. That is what we need to do. And the Word of God is our best weapon. Let us pray. Thank you, dear Father, for this time.